So this session we're going to have a look at the role of husbands. Now there's no way that we are going to conclusively handle the subject. In fact, you could almost spend a complete men's conference looking at what the Bible has to say about husbands and God's expectation of them. The key passage that we'll be looking at as we go through this is the passage out of Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and we'll work on that shortly. It breaks up into two sections dealing with husbands, and it tells us that God expects husbands to be leaders, which we've been talking about, but he also expects them to be lovers. Leaders and lovers. Verses 22 through 24 talks about the leader, and 25 through 29 about the lover. The leadership issue talks about his position. The lover facet talks about his passion. I wonder this morning if you identify yourself as a husband, whether you are a leader and a lover. Let's see what we can find out as we go through this. This first issue of leadership lends authority to the relationship. If a husband is a leader, there's an authoritative air about that family, and there is a degree of stability. The second, the lover, lends affection to the relationship. And that beautifully balances out what God has in mind. One without the other will produce distortion. You could be a leader without being a lover, and you'll have a dictatorship. You could be a lover without being a leader, and all you'll have is sentimentality in the family with no strength. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as leadership without love. Think it through. Nothing about leadership without love when it comes to a biblical perspective. This balance has been designed by God, and it has been demonstrated by God. We accept that God is the ultimate authority, but he's also our lover. He's the one who initiates love toward us. There's the balance. It is totally personified in the life of Christ. Follow me. Leadership. But look at the demonstration of love. It's there to be a leader and a lover. We'll have a little look at the leadership issue a bit further. We tapped into it before, but let's develop it a little bit. And I'm going to look at it from perhaps a negative perspective, because this is where some of the things get distorted. And we're asking what leadership is not, what it does not mean. And first of all, I make the statement here that leadership is not a dictatorship. It's not the establishment of an autocratic rule within the family unit. And that's what some men believe leadership is. I am the boss here, and I am the head of my home. And if a man is saying things like that, if you hear one of your friends say, look, I'm the boss in my own home, he's not. He's trying to convince himself that he is. But if he's got to talk about it, something's not right. You will find somebody at one stage says, look, I am, and he's speaking to his wife, of course, he says, I am the head of this house and I will not come from out under the table. I'm right there. You hear the old saying that, you know, my husband is the head of the house, but I'm the neck who manoeuvres him or moves him. Well, some do that, and they're not really in charge. It's not who rules the roost that counts, it's who rules the rooster. And often some of them are being ruled heavily. Husbands are to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. There it's stated unequivocally. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not a standover merchant. Husbands, you are the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. How does he rule the church? He is sovereign, but he doesn't coerce us. He is the leader, but he will always draw us with his love. He allows us that uniqueness to respond to the love that he shares toward us, and he wins us and he draws us that way. Men, the model is there, Christ himself. So leadership is not a dictatorship. Leadership does not mean inferiority of the wife. Now we spend a little bit of time on that. Remember, we are spiritually equal. As persons, we are equal. But as partners, we are functionally different. There are different roles and responsibility. And that difference was designed by God. And we still see a lot of people attempting to do away with the role concept with children as they grow up. So they say that has been artificially engineered. And yet I know the people who work with children and they observe them at play on their own. They are distinctly different in how they handle things. There is a different makeup and different drives. I know of one family where the mother was very keen to make sure that her son grew up in a balanced sense and gave him dolls to play with. Okay, so he would be able to not run amok with his sister and play well with her. And you'd see him pick up a little doll and go... Quite interesting. 1 Corinthians 11:3 tells us that the head of every man, that's generic, we're talking about mankind, the head of every man is Christ. Here's this leadership issue. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Are you familiar with that? There it is. We're talking about headship, leadership. God establishes chains of command. And the trap is that we confuse this. We think we're dealing with the issue of superiority, inferiority, when it's a matter of chain of command. God the Father and God the Son are co-equal and co-eternal. Do you agree with that? You really do? Yes, I am getting nods there. But as they relate together in a functional sense, Christ has willingly placed himself under the headship of the Father. Yet they are co-equal and they are co-eternal. So here is God the Son now placing himself under a position of authority. Yet he is total authority. It's a willing submission, chain of command established. And in marriage, God makes the man the responsible member of that unit. And if you'll accept responsibility and act responsibly, that will bring a great deal of peace into the life of your partner. God has designed it that way. The wife is not inferior. It just means that she functionally serves under the headship, under the leadership of her husband. The husband is the one who is accountable for that unit. He is the one who is responsible to the Lord. And to say that a woman, that a wife is inferior, is heresy. Think that through. To say that Christ is inferior in the Godhead because he is submissive, that is heresy. It's the same principle. Let's understand it. And by the way, a lot of the ladies have to understand this, that they're asked to take a position that Christ has taken. What an appeal. Isn't that tremendous? And I love to be able to share this concept with the ladies. They can display the mind of Christ as they are in the right position within the family unit. By the way, do you know what a heretic is? It's not a joke. How would you define a heretic? Usually we say somebody who teaches false doctrine. That's not true. A heretic may teach false doctrine. A heretic is somebody who divides. That's what a heretic is. A heretic can be somebody who divides by teaching the truth. Right? Anybody who divides the body of Christ is a heretic. And there have been many people who stood for the truth and divided the body of Christ. And yet they're heretics. They don't like to be called that, but that's what it is. That's just an aside. It will help us think a few things through when we're wondering whether we should make a stand on a certain point or not. Now, the moment we start talking about headship and being submissive, there are many ladies who get a touch of paranoia at the idea of that. And there's just a reaction. Whose idea is it of this issue of leadership? Is it the preacher's? Is it my idea? No, it's not my idea. It's the Apostle Paul. He had it in for women, didn't he? No, it's not the Apostle Paul. It is God's communication to us in his word. God had this in mind. This is his design. And I would say to a lady that if she is having difficulty in submitting to the leadership of her husband, she could very easily be struggling in submitting to the leadership of Christ in the church. I speak to people like this. Often I find in a situation where there is a marital conflict, and here's a woman saying, I'm not going to live with him anymore. All I want to do is honour God in my life. That's all I want to do. I'm not going to go back to him. I only want to do the will of God. I'm saying, boy, this is going to be hard to reconcile, isn't it? You see, there is a distinct rebellion toward God. I am not saying she's got to go home now because it's a bad scene. But to say that I've finished with that marriage when there is no biblical base for it, she is running contrary to God. See the real conflict that can come in there. It's a heartache in that situation. We would say, if you want to go to heaven, go there God's way. That's the best way to get there. It's the only way to get there. And if you want the best of a Christian marriage, you've got to do it God's way too. Same principle applies. Get to heaven, God's got one way, and he's got a way for us to be happy in marriage. God designed marriage, and he knows how it will function the best. But we've got to pick it up, and as I said before, we've got to be praying and working toward being the husbands that God wants us to be. And that'll mean change. It'll mean challenge. The third point here is, leadership does not mean that man makes all the decisions. And that's what we would lock in. I'm in charge here, folks, and nobody decides anything until I am ready and that. But how ridiculous to assume that a husband has the capacity to make all of the decisions within the framework of the home. There are so many areas there that he's totally incompetent with. Now, I'm speaking for myself. I don't know about you men, but there are so many areas in the home that I haven't got a clue about. There are so many things that my wife is so better equipped to make decisions on. But that doesn't change the fact of leadership there. Wives are authorities in many areas, and they should make decisions, or hopefully make them. I'm not teaching that the husband makes all the decisions, but I am teaching that he is responsible for all the decisions that are made. Do you know what I'm saying by that? If he is the leader, he is responsible. And he will have input into the life of his wife. Now, what happens when you disagree? What happens when there are two different perspectives? Hey, what's new? What is new? And we've got to make a position on this for sure. And I see people get into terrible straits over things that they should never, ever be bothered about. For example, if I said to you today, what's the best colour? And I don't know how many men we've got here, but we would possibly have 70% of different ideas there. Who's right and who's wrong? Nobody. It's a personal opinion. And yet in churches, let alone in families, you will have people arguing and debating and dividing over issues of personal preference. We've got to wake up to things like this. And when leadership is in vogue, decisions are made, directions are given. You finish up in all sorts of bother. Now, within the family unit, while the husband is responsible, if there is a decision to be made that impacts the whole family unit, the husband will certainly begin to communicate with his family. He will gain the information from the extended family unit. And if it is that they cannot make up their minds on that, in the final analysis before God, it becomes the husband's responsibility to make the decision. Now, if he is functioning God's way, how will he make that decision? Selfishly, or with the best interests of his family at heart? To see if he's going God's way, if he's being the husband that God wants him to be, he will make the right decision there. But I tell you this, and we've got to set the ladies at ease by saying this, God does not hold the woman responsible for the decisions that the husband makes. The wife is not responsible for your decisions. And the wife should not say, see, told you so. She shouldn't do that either because she's not being the wife that she should be. He holds the husband responsible for the decisions, but he holds the wife responsible for her submission. That's what he holds her responsible for. Do I dare stop for a moment and talk about submission? Well, the ladies aren't here. That's a problem because you can't make your wife submissive. That's the first thing. you cannot control another person. And much of your frustration in your life, and probably in the life of your wife, is that there are these little inert goals that are established without our thinking. They're subconscious goals that our happiness is locked up in how another person performs. I will often say to people that I have in my office who are having troubles, complete the sentence. And you might like to complete it in your mind. You might complete it 50 times. I would be happy if my wife would. I would be happy if my wife wouldn't. Could you finish that sentence off a few times? If I asked her, complete the sentence, I would be happy if my husband would. I would be happy if he wouldn't. Off it goes. Now what have we done? We have immediately committed ourselves to a position that is totally unacceptable, because now our happiness and our well-being are in the hands of another person. I will be happy if they will, and if they don't, I won't be happy. You with me? And that's one of the greatest traps. We haven't got time to develop that, but just lock it in. And when it comes to submission of the wife, you cannot make her be submissive. That's just opposite to what it's all about. It's an oxymoronic concept. You can check that one out too. Submission has got nothing to do with equality, because we've said that the Son willingly submits to the Father. God establishes a chain of command within the Godhead, within the church, within the family. There's a chain of command seen all the way through there. If we look at the word submission in a contemporary use in James 4:7, we are told to submit to God, you and me. We are to submit to God. In Romans 13:1, we are told to submit to authorities. In 1 Corinthians 16:16, we are to submit to those who are serving Christ. In Ephesians 5:21, we are to submit to one another. And in 5:22 of Ephesians, wives are to submit to their husbands. There is a false understanding as to what the word submission means. I believe we've got a concept. How many of you guys used to watch Ringside with the Wrestlers when it was on a few years ago? Many years ago. Okay? Down on the mat, being jumped on, arm up the back, leg around your neck. Do you submit? Give in, submit. Oh, I submit. Submission, see what it is? It's giving in. That's how many people understand it. Let's see if we can run an illustration. I'm sorry about your sound. Can you still pick that up? Do you want me to do something with that?
You do.
Oh, you do want me to do something with it? With this one? Okay, I'll speak a little louder. Let's turn the box. Here is a usage, contemporary usage, of the word submit. We have got a great chasm, and you'll appreciate the artistry that goes on here. Okay, we need to build a bridge across the chasm here. And so, here we go. We'll build it up. Now, that bridge is going to be in real trouble once there's weight on it. And so for it to be able to survive and function, we will run underneath it a supporting beam. Okay, now that bridge is going to work. In the contemporary usage of the word submit, that beam is in submission to the bridge. Okay. That beam is in submission to the bridge. That beam is supporting the bridge. It's allowing that bridge to fulfill its purpose. And so when a wife is asked to submit to her husband, she is being asked to support him. Does that help? And that's exactly the concept of being a helpmeet. The one who complements, the one who completes a relationship. And when you come together in marriage, both of you should be used to complete one another. And the wife is a catalyst very much in that area. Now I'll tell you this, and this blows the ladies' minds, it'll blow your minds too, that when you submit to somebody, you are allowing them to serve you. So as your wife submits to your leadership, she's going to let you serve her. Can you see the balance? Can you see how it should be? Because Christian leadership is being committed to servanthood and to serving. It's a totally different concept that the world's got. And we have absorbed the data that the world presents on leadership, and we run this direction, and we want to be the directors and the executive and the managers and the supervisors, rather than being the leaders that God would have us be. Out front by example, committed to being a servant. Boy, what a difference it makes. How do you understand submission? How does your wife understand submission? Maybe we can get a ladies' group together and encourage them in understanding it biblically. Point number four says, headship does not mean that the husband is right. It does mean that he's responsible. And that's a big issue here. The husband is a steward, and he has to give account of himself to God. He has to explain his headship. Do you realize that one day we'll have to explain to God how we functioned as a leader? I wonder if we're going to be very much Adamic in this and just be like Adam. You didn't do very well at leadership, but Lord, it was the woman you gave me. That's what Adam tried to say. Lord, your fault, you gave her to me and got into trouble. That's not going to be the issue at all. And I can say this to the ladies, by the way, and they need to be aware of that, that a lady will never be held responsible for the foolish decisions of her husband. He'll be answerable to that, and she has to rest. Do you think a wife can trust God to deal with her husband? If she would, then God would work. It's a little bit like we were talking about yesterday, and people want to step in and do what God wants to do. We can't trust God. But I would say to a wife, you trust your husband to God. Don't you try doing God's job in his life. God is the one who will convict. God is the one who will challenge, and God is the one who will turn him around. But if you try in doing it, you're only going to have war and conflict. A wife needs to be encouraged to say, Lord, I can't change him. I will concentrate on being the woman you want me to be. Will you work in his life and turn him around? I wonder if any of your wives are praying to that end. I would suggest you make the moves first. God will hold us responsible for our leadership, but God will hold the wives responsible for their submission to leadership. We have to remind ourselves and we have to remind our wives that we aren't perfect. We don't need convincing of that. We do make mistakes. But God is gracious and he forgives. Our wives also makes mistakes. And God is gracious and he forgives there too. The fifth point here is that the New Testament never teaches that leadership is to be demanded. And so many people will shake the fist, and I am the boss in my own house, as I said before. I will not come out from under the table. I'm in charge here. A husband is never commanded in Scripture to command his wife to be in subjection. Not even once. So if you've ever said that to your wife, you need to get back to her as soon as you get home and say, honey, I was desperately wrong when I said that to you 3 years ago or last week. I should never have said that to you because that's not my prerogative. The husband is commanded to love his wife. That's what he's commanded to do. But not to command her. The wife is commanded by God to submit. Not by the husband, but by God himself. Who's going to resist a leadership of love? Think it through, men. If you are the husband that God wants you to be, you will enjoy the leadership that God wants you to have. Which woman will resist the leadership of one who loves her and who cares for her, who provides for her, who understands her, who is sensitive to her, who encourages her? Who's going to resist that? Nobody. When a husband loves as Christ loves the church, then you'll see dramatic changes taking place. The husband is to be functioning in a loving leadership way within the family. That's the challenge. We may know it, but we've got to do it. This is one area where men cop out. No doubt about that. Men can be great leaders in business. Strong leaders in business. They can be great leaders within the community. They can be tremendous leaders on the sporting field. They can even be great leaders in the church. But when they get at home, they relax, as it were. They let it all hang out. If there's any place I can be me, is at home, and I'm going to be. I tell you this, the Christian that you are at home That's the Christian you are, not the one when you're out. And at home we seem to let the team down. Oh, we may not pick up the responsibility. In fact, you are free as a husband not to accept the responsibility of being a leader at home. But I tell you this, you will not be free to escape the accountability of being a leader at home. See, no success can compensate for failure in the family. You might be tops everywhere, but I tell you, if there's failure in the family, none of your success will compensate for that. Your family unit is of the highest priority for you to be responsible for. No success can compensate for failure in the family. Okay, let's move from the leader aspect. We've been on that a little bit. Let's have a look at the husband as a lover. Let's consider the passion that we should demonstrate. It's amazing. As men in relationships, passion is to be cool. You know, you don't put any display on that. But you get to a football game and you can let it go. The passion and the commitment that's displayed at a football match. We are talking about now leadership, and we're talking about lover. And I want to say that this leadership that God demands of us, that Christ demonstrated for us, is a leadership of love. That's the balance. A leadership of love. A husband is to be a lover, and that is to be his passion. Are you a lover? Now, of course, what's a lover? See how we are indoctrinated by the term lover? What sort of connotations come into your minds? Today, to be a lover could be to be having an affair. See, it becomes a nasty connotation. We're influenced by what goes on about us. The Australian male is a poor lover. Hey, I'm Aussie. But that's a fact. Our culture does not help us one little bit. You check out our Australian history, our heritage. It's a fascinating one. But man, it hasn't helped us in relationships. The Aussie male to be a lover, come on, not likely. The media adds to it and confirms it, but the Aussie really underneath it is an ocker. The media plays a lover as an area of weakness, but the Bible portrays it as an area of strength. And we've got to get hold of a biblical concept of being a biblical lover within our family unit. The test of masculinity is not to show how strong you are physically, it's to show how strong you are spiritually. Because to compare people physically is totally unfair. Why is it unfair? Because we are all created different. We're all unique. And it is not a fair comparison. This is one of the problems with the whole system we live under. Comparison, comparison, comparison. How can you compare when you're different? Do you understand what I'm saying? You are uniquely different. Why should you compare yourself with somebody else? And why should a wife say, why aren't you like so-and-so? It's like parents say to kids, why aren't you like your brother? Why aren't you like your sister? Because I'm different. That's why. See what our system does to us? It makes it very difficult for there. Okay, let's work through a biblical test of masculinity here. Spiritually, there is no impediment to stop you soaring. Is there? There could be an impediment and you need to remove it. But we can soar spiritually. The biblical test of masculinity is not toughness, but strength of character. Big difference there. It's not rudeness. Oh, you can be tough and rude. But that's not the test. It's gentleness. That's the test. It's not being one of the boys, because being one of the boys is being a follower. It's being a leader. That's the test of biblical masculinity. To be somebody who has strength of character, who can display gentleness and be a leader. I'm amazed at how many men still want to be one of the boys after they're married. It doesn't work. The test of biblical masculinity is this: somebody who can display compassion, somebody who demonstrates thoughtfulness, somebody who shows tenderness, somebody who shows sensitivity, somebody who can care and protect for those, protect those who they love, somebody who is a provider, somebody who can make sacrifices. That's the real tense of masculinity, not whether you've got muscles. Some people have got more than others, and some people will do things bigger, even if it costs them their very lives. That's the staggering things, isn't it, with the steroids? I'm amazed at that. You've heard the interview, I dare say, at some stage where athletes were asked the question, if you knew that the taking of certain drugs would guarantee your victory at the Olympic Games, but the side effect would be that in 3 years you would die from it, would you take them? And something like 75% who were asked the question said yes. Short-term thinking, isn't it? Just for the glory of a crown, a wreath, which will just fade away. And that's the thing that saddens my heart when I watch any of the Olympics, whether it be winter or the athletic Olympics, to see the commitment and the dedication of these people. And I am so amazed and challenged by it, to realise that they would make so much sacrifice just to get a gold medal. Look at what we've got to go for. Look what we can achieve and be used for. And we sit back. We're norms, aren't we, when it comes to spiritual fitness sometimes. Let's get into Ephesians. Well, you should be there anyway. But Ephesians 25 through 29, that's the passage we're looking at. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's the standard? You understand it, don't you? And if there's one thing that is misunderstood within the framework of the Christian church, it's this issue of love. I'm amazed that when I have opportunity of teaching on it, to see a turnaround, because we all know that we have to love each other, because we're commanded to. We accept it, but we don't do it, that's all. We know it, but we have no idea of what's involved. This love that we're being directed to here, this love that you as a husband are being commanded to follow, this love that you single men one day may want to put into place, is a tough love. Now, I know James Dobson has written a book called Tough Love, and it's a good book. I'm using it in a slightly different concept here. To love the way Christ wants us to love requires a toughness that is unbelievable. It requires an incredible strength of love to love that way. It requires a dynamic love to love that way. Why? Because it means you have to make sacrifice. Do you sacrifice for your wife? Again, I mix with so many men who are totally selfish when it comes to loving their wives. All they want to do is their own thing. The wife wants, no, I'm going to do it my way. And they just do their own thing. But if you are going to love the way Christ wants you to love, it means that you're going to have to bite the bullet. Sure, I would like to do this, but I can see the needs of my wife. I can see the needs of my family. And I will choose not to do what I want to do. That's leadership. I will choose to do what's best for them. Are you strong enough to do that? When Christ gave himself for you, what did he want to do? Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Okay, what did he want to do? He didn't want Calvary. He didn't want that agony. He didn't want that spiritual separation. But he thought of you, and he made a choice for your well-being. That's the love that we as husbands are required to display within our family units. And if you went away with that in mind today and put that into practice, you would never be the same person. Now that is not an option. That's a command. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not only is it sacrificial, it is selfless. It is self-giving. It's a love that is an action love. It's a demonstration of love. And it's the very fundamental of married life. It is putting the other partner first. I spend literally hours with young couples getting married. And one of the things that I will major on is this great problem, trying to overcome the number one problem issue in marriage. There's one reoccurring problem that comes with nearly every marriage problem I've seen. One reoccurring cause. And I'll spell it out to you. It is S-E-L-F. That's the big problem in nearly all marriage problems. Did you understand it? S-E-L-F. We think of ourselves first, not our partner. We've learned to do that as we've grown up. And when you make a commitment to marriage, you say, I'm taking you as my own, you will become my responsibility, I will put you first in my life. That's what we say, and then we walk out of the church forgetting it. And then we continue to think of self first. That is the natural thing to think of, men. And don't feel bad that you think of yourself, because it's automatic, it's self-survival. But you say, whoa, this is not the way God wants. I know that's the challenge I've got. I'm going to put my wife first in my thinking. And by the way, she, in turn, is required to think of you first, too. That's the swap that goes on in marriage, becoming the possessor of another person and the possession of another person. Into verse 26. Okay, what's the Lord all about here? He loves the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. Christ sets the church aside as a special entity. Do you set your partner aside as being very special? Do you protect her from any harm or danger that may come her way? Do you help her heal from the hurts that she experiences? Christ does this to the church. He cares for her. He wants the best for her. And he goes out of his way to help her. Look at verse 27. He wants to present her to himself, the church to himself, as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. He wants her to be presented holy and blameless. Wow. How committed are you to equipping your wife? How committed are you to encouraging her and helping her reach her potential? How committed are you to helping her to develop as a special person that she really is? So many husbands aren't. They just do their own thing and think of themselves. What are your wife's needs? Can you identify them? What are her personal needs? What are her emotional needs? Can you identify them? If you can't, something's wrong, because I guarantee you that your wife has got emotional needs and she's got personal needs. And if you are not aware of them, at this point you are failing. Make a little note. I will go home and ask my wife about her needs. Honey, I haven't asked you this ever before, but I know you've got a struggle in certain areas. Will you tell me about them? Because I want to be able to support you, and I want to be able to help you. And she might faint, but try it again when you revive her. What are her physical needs? She'll have them. What is it like in your family? Is she responsible to buy the food? Do you give her enough money to do that? Do you expect her to be a miracle worker? Many men do. What about her clothing? Do you growl about her clothing? Is she going to use up all your money? Hey, if there's a right relationship, if there's a love relationship going on there, if that, that mutual caring, you be caring and providing for her, and it will blow your minds the sort of love that you're going to get in return. It's a responsive love that you start to look for. But we are not even in the same street sometimes when it comes to loving our wives. We've been given the model, we've been given the command, we've been given the directions, but what do? We follow what goes on around about us. And Aussies are bad lovers. They really are. On the workshop floor, in the office, and all they think about and often will talk about is a sexual orientation in love. And they don't have any satisfaction or fulfillment because they've never learned how to love within the soul. And that's what I'm talking about right now. I'll hit the other a little later this afternoon. Okay, we get back now into about verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it as Christ does the church. Love her as your own body. Now, unless you are a masochist, and that doesn't apply if you're one of those, We've got a love to learn. Do you care for yourself? Do you pamper yourself at all? You sort of get hold of those, you know, nice little things you like from time to time. Do you like that little rest and have a hard day's work? And you look after yourself? Got a nice chair that you sit in? Enjoy the best position wherever you go? Look after yourself? It's easy. But you love your wife as your own body. That is, you will care for it. You will protect. You will provide. The trap is, self-preservation comes first. So you're going to love your wife as your own body. Hey, I'm going to put her first. My wife is going to be number one. You say, wait a minute, the Lord's number one. Correct? Where's the pen? The Lord's number one? Of course he's number one. But when you put him number one, it's amazing what happens. See, in this instance, Christ is always first. You have two people who come together in marriage. And I tell you what, when you put Christ first and you function on getting closer to him, what is going to happen? You are going to be exceptionally close. And he says, all right, put me first. I say, put your family first. Doesn't superimpose at all. Christ is still first, but that's where they come. And you will put them first if you're going to be obedient to him. Caring, protecting, providing, pampering, allowing them opportunities for rest, for recuperation, for restoration. Have you ever offered to do the dishes? Some of you may do it well. Have you ever thought of saying, honey, I'll pick out the clothes for you one day? Again, she'll probably faint for some. Let me vacuum the floor for you. And Elizabeth's not here and I'll be in trouble, I'll tell you this. I'll have a copy of that tape. Because I'm not suggesting I'm the perfect husband. But I'll attempt. I will attempt. And the fact is that we've got to encourage one another, fellas. We really do. If you want the best out of a relationship, you've got to put the best into it. Be sensitive. You know the coping capacity of your wife. If you don't, you should. If you're growing up and you've got little children in the family, I am much wiser now than I used to be. I've seen so much take place. But the demands on a wife is incredible. I know what it's like a little bit the times Elizabeth has been away. And I think, wow, there's a lot to be done. Could you imagine having children as well? It puts a tremendous load. They work hard. But again, you are being a tough lover. You're being a strong lover and saying, right, I'm going to make sacrifice. I'm going to burn out. Sure, I've been working out all day at work. I've been trying hard. But I come home and I've got a beautiful wife. And I'm going to look after her. She's going to be the best wife. I'm going to show her that. And self-preservation is then transferred to the wife and she is put first. I will take you over to just one other passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We often like the first part of it, wives in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, okay? There's a good passage, great direction there for those ladies who are married to non-Christian men. How to win them, a surefire way of winning them to Christ. Don't preach at them, just live the life. And you develop the character of Christ in your life, and that man will be won for Christ. Trust into the Lord in this. But when we get down to verse 7, it says, now husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, I'm not even going to address the weaker vessel. I'll wait till I've got ladies for that one. Some of them get very upset about even that thought, but it's a beautiful thought that's hidden in there, and we'll leave that for another day. But notice what it's saying there to the men. First of all, men, be considerate to your wives. Treat them with respect. Do you realize that they are equals in Christ? Treat them as equals in Christ. That is what it is saying there. Because they are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And if you don't do that, your prayer life is in trouble. If you are not treating your wife as Christ wants you to, you're going to have trouble with having your prayers answered. That's how seriously the Lord looks at it. Because when there is sin in our lives, it hinders our prayers. You accept that, don't you? If you are not treating your wife right, that's sin. Your prayers will be hindered. Do we have any motivation to get on with the job? Is there any challenge to go out and do it? It's unbelievable. I would like to encourage you to get away just on your own for a few minutes, even before lunch, and I don't know if we've got time there. Even as you walk down the road, just be alone with the Lord in your thoughts and say, "Hey, Lord, unless you're an absolute exception and you've got nothing to adjust, say, hey, Lord, I really need to put things in a right perspective in my life and my relationship with my wife. Oh, I love her, but boy, I've got a lot more I need to do. Help me to think this thing through and develop a strategy so that when I go home, I have got something to aim at. Don't go home saying, I'm going to change. You won't. Because if you're going to change and you don't establish another object or goal, you'll just keep doing what you've always done. To change behaviour, you've got to have something else you're going to work on. And develop a strategy and say, hey, I'm going to pick up on this issue and that issue and that issue. Have a little game plan that you set up and you're going to aim at it. Lord, with you I can do it, because I can do all things in Christ. That is, I can do everything that he wants me to do. He'll help me. And set that up. Work that out today while it's fresh in your mind. And go home and be the leader and be the lover that God wants you to be. And you'll be blessed. You'll be rewarded in so many ways you didn't think possible.